Now, how many of you believe God has a plan in your life? Okay. Everybody. Wonderful. So I don't need to prove it to you. But let's look at one of the texts. Do you have your Bibles with you? Or your mobiles or whatever? I'd like to have a little Bible study here. And we'll... I think that this will be great. It's from Psalms, mainly, that I want to look at some texts. So, if you turn to Psalms chapter 139. There is a powerful text here. Psalms 139 and verse 16. Is everybody there? This is an important text, so that's why you need to be there and look at it and see it in your own translation. It says there, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them." Now, It's a bit complicated in the English, but basically, is what it's saying, is that God has written a book, and this book has your name on it, and this book was written long before you were born. That's what it says, right? And every page of this book in heaven has dates on it, right? Every day, something is written there. It is written things that we are supposed to do. Do you see that from that text? By the way, feel free to ask questions or interrupt or anything like that if you if you wonder. But that's quite a powerful thought. That God has a book in heaven somewhere written there. Would you like to know what's in it? That would be quite interesting to read that book, wouldn't it? Now, in this book, it says where you should live. It says what you should work with. It says who you should marry. It says how many children you should have. It says when you should die. And it says it has detailed activities planned ahead of time for each specific day. Now, if you don't believe me, we can look at one other text in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Maybe someone else can read it, and you can read it in Finnish if you have it.
Mekin olemme Jumalan tekoa, luotuja Kristuksen Jeesuksen yhteyteen, toteuttamaan niitä hyviä tekoja, joita tekemään Jumala on meidät tarkoittanut.
Okay, so is it saying similarly that we are created to do good works, which God has prepared beforehand, right? That's quite amazing. So God has prepared works for us that he says we're supposed to do. So what does this mean? Does this mean that our lives are predestined and everything that happens in our life is just God has made a plan and no one can change it? What do you think? If we go to Psalms again, Psalms 81, we'll see that this is actually not the case. Even though God has a plan for our lives, He doesn't force it on us. Psalms 81, verse 11 through 13, it says, But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsel. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. So, question. Is it possible to choose a different way than God has planned? According to this verse. Mm-hmm. Yes. Maybe you're not used to answering when a person is talking. It's a different culture here. but you can answer. You can say yes or no or boo or whatever. So this is quite an amazing thing that God says, I wish that you had followed my plan. I have such a wonderful plan for you. I have a plan. It says in Jeremiah 29, it says, I have thoughts of peace for you and for a future for you. So God has a plan for our lives, and He has a wonderful plan for our lives. He has the best plan in your life that you can ever imagine. But the problem is that we have a free will. Well, that's not a problem. That's really a good thing. But you see the dilemma, that it is up to us if we want to follow the plan that God has written in His book in heaven from before we were born. In Isaiah 53, it says that we all, like sheep, went astray. We went our own way. We chose our own way. And I think most of us, we have decided, or all of us actually, have decided at some time to say, no, I don't want to have God's plan in my life, I want to have my own plan in my life. Is that something anyone can confess to? Yeah, I've done that sometime. That's right. We all have. And we may wonder, okay, then then God's plan for my life failed. Well, not necessarily, because if you turn around, he can direct you so that His plan will be fulfilled. Even though it might be plan B or plan C or plan D in His life, it's still part of His plan to get you to the same goal. How many of you came here by car? Okay. Did you use a GPS? Anyone? Yeah? No? You know the way? We used the GPS on the way here, and it was really helpful. We came from Vasa, and it's really, if you take a wrong route, if you turn, let's say that the GPS says turn left, and you say, no, I don't want to turn left, I turn right, what does the GPS do? It's rerouting, right? And so that's what it's doing. So it's rerouting and says, okay, now you have to go a little longer distance to get to the same track, but still you can do it. And if you continue stubbornly to go the wrong way all the time, eventually you might end up having to go a really long extra way, but you'll still get to the goal if you turn around, if you start listening to it. And that's the way with God's Spirit. He has a plan for your life, and he's a willingness to guide you in that plan. If we are just willing, if we just say, I want to walk in God's way. I want to live up those pre-planned works that He has ordained for us. So the question is, can we know God's will in our lives? Now that's a bit of a different question. I want to argue that we actually can. And let's go to Psalms chapter 32. Psalms 32 and verse 8. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Now, so the first question is here. Does God want to teach us about the way He wants us to go? right? He does. He personally, he wants to teach us which way we should go, and that's hopeful. That's wonderful. And not just the way we have gone, right? You know, sometimes we can see God's will in our life as we look back, and we see, wow, yeah, God has actually been guiding me, and that's an amazing thing. But what this text is saying is that God wants to teach us about the way that we should go in front, in the future, right? So that's what we're looking for. We're looking for this thought that, can I know God's will in my life? And how can I know what is the right decision to make when you're in this difficult dilemma? It says, I will guide you with my eye. Does anyone else, in your translations, what does it say in the last phrase there? Does it have an idea of counsel in there? I counsel you. Will guard you. Yeah. And just before that word guide, sometimes it's translated counsel, and that's actually what the word means. And this is amazing, because God wants to counsel us. Now, he doesn't just want to give us commandments. And sometimes we have this picture of God, you know? He's the police of the universe. That he goes around there, he doesn't bother our life as long as we don't break his commandments. But if we break his commandments, then he comes in and he says, ah, you broke the commandments. And then he punishes us. That's what the police does, right? Like, well, the police goes around, they don't care about us as long as we don't break the law. But if we break the law, then they come and they knock on our doors. But we don't go out to eat with the police and like have a nice friendship, fellowship time. And many of us, we have the same idea of God. We think that God is this police in the universe, and he doesn't really care about my everyday life. The only thing he cares about is that I should keep out of sin, keep out of breaking God's commandments. But that's not what this text is saying. It's saying that God wants to counsel us. He wants to know what we think about things, and he wants to give us advice. He wants to say, yeah, you know, I think you should choose that career, or I think you should marry that person, or I think you should do this or the other thing. You know, that's not necessarily moral commandments. It's just advice. And I think this is amazing. This shows a God that wants to be our friend and not just our police. So, how will he guide us? How will he instruct us and teach us about the way we should go? In the Old Testament, you know, there was this Urim and Thummim. I don't know if you're familiar with that. This priest, they had two rocks on each side. And then when the children of Israel, they wanted to know God's will in some instance, they came there and they said, oh, Lord, for example, has this person, or they asked, should we go to war, for example, if that's what they were supposed to do? They would ask, oh, should we go to war? And then if it was yes, then I think it was the right one. I don't know if it was the Urim or Thummim, but one of them would light up. One of the stones would light up. And if it was no, there was a shadow on the other one. And so they knew God's will, perfectly clear. So they could ask, is this person guilty of the crime? And God would say yes. Okay, they didn't need any judges in that sense after that, because they had an infallible guy that told them. So, I mean, that would be wonderful if we had that thing, right? We could just ask and say, okay, God, should I take this education? And God would say yes, and then, wow, I know God's will. Or he could just write big letters in the sky, you know? That would be really nice. Jonathan should go to Toivolina, or whatever it is. So this would be great, and unfortunately we don't have that. But I would say that still we can know what God's will is in our life. We can know beforehand about which way we should go. And that's what I want to study with you. How should we do it? We shouldn't just flip a coin and say, well, should I marry this person? And then, oh, heads or tails. And then you decide upon that. I think he wants to advise, he wants to give us advice. He wants to reason with us. He wants to talk intelligently with us. And so I want to bring out four principles from the Bible, four ways in which God leads us. So these are the ones you could write down if you usually take notes. Psalms 119 and verse 105 is the first one. Psalms 119 and verse 105. The first principle is the Word of God. The first way that God leads us is through the Bible. Psalms 119 and verse 105. Now, someone can read that from your translations. Maybe someone from over here. It's not working. Oh, okay. you wanna read, Heidi?
Sinin sanasi on lamppu, joka valaisi askeleeni. Se on valo minun matkallani.
All right. So the word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So if you wanna know which way to go in our path of life, the word is a lamp to it, right? So this is very important. So we might say, oh, do I need to be a theologian then to know God's will? Well, not necessarily, because in verse 130 it says that the entrance of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. So if you're a simple person, like I am, then you can still be intelligent about the Word of God. Amen? So this is the first way, the most important way in which God leads us. If the decision that we're facing is, should I steal this bike or should I not? We don't need to ask and pray to God about it. Because he has already revealed in the Ten Commandments, right? You shall not steal. So if this is the question, this is the dilemma I'm in, then God's word is a light to me. I know which way to go through that. There was one man that I was studying with, and he was convicted about, or he was. We were studying about tithing. You know, tithing, giving 10% of your income to God, and we studied that, and this man was saying, no, that's only in the Old Testament. You cannot. It's not in the New Testament at all. Well, so we looked up Matthew 23:23, where Jesus says. He says that, woe unto you Pharisees who pay tithe of cumin and all these spices, but you don't focus on the most important things, which is love and justice and all these kinds of things. And then Jesus says, you should do the one without leaving out the other. Right? So Jesus didn't say it was bad of them to give tithe. He just said that you should do it with love, you know. You should have love, you should have justice, those are the most important things, but it's also good to give tithe. And we asked this person, so do you see that Jesus is actually endorsing the tithing system? And he was saying, yeah, it's clear from the Bible. And we were asking him, is there anything that would keep you from following this New Testament teaching of the tithing? And he was saying, well, let me pray about it. And so, all right, so next week we met again, and he had been praying about it, and he came back, and he told us that, you know, I've been praying about it, and God showed me it was not for me. Now, I wonder if that was God who showed him. Would God show him something that is contrary to his own word? I don't think so. So, this is the way that God's word is a lamp to our feet. And this is a way we can know what is God's will. If the question is, should I be baptized or should I not be baptized? God has already revealed it to us in his word. Jesus said, go out into all the world and make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so Jesus says that. And I was studying with one woman about that. She was wondering, should I be baptized or not? And She was hesitating about it. And I was reading this verse to her, and I was asking her, now how many, how much power does Jesus have? And it says there that all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And then I was asking her, so how many does Jesus want should be baptized according to this verse? And she says, well, all nations, everyone. And I was asking her, do you think that you're included in this all? And she was saying, yeah. So I was asking her, do you think it's God's will that you should be baptized? Do you think it's Jesus' will that you should be baptized? She was saying, yeah, it is. It seems to be very clear. And she made a decision actually there and then to be baptized. So praise the Lord. So this is a way that we can know God's will in our life. If we're wondering, should I marry an unbeliever? Should I marry this person even though he or she is an unbeliever? God has revealed it clearly in His Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, He says that do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It is clear. And so as long as this person remains an unbeliever, it is not the right time to marry them. I'm not saying necessarily that this person is the wrong person, but it is at least not the right time. Because God has said it clearly in His Word. So if by God's mercy this person is converted and receives Jesus into their lives, then this union is something good.
What was the text?
2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me find it. I think verse 9. No. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. That's right. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And it goes on. So, this, of course, why does God say this? Is it to ruin our lives? No, it's not. It's not to take away joy. It is because He wants to save us from so much heartache. I've seen so many homes where people are unequally yoked, and it is a terrible curse for them to bear throughout their lives. In the beginning, everything seems good, but eventually it will... It is something that God really wants. He loves us, and He wants to save us from it. So that's not my message today. But at least this is a way that we can know what is God's will for our lives. So the second way that God leads us is through His providence. Do you know what providence is? Providence is a tricky word. It is. Let's read a text and maybe we'll get clear. First Kings chapter 12, verse 15. First Kings chapter 12, verse 15. First Kings. Chapter 12 and verse 15. Sorry, I usually repeat, but sometimes I forget. Here it's talking about King Rehoboam, and it was the son of Solomon, and God had through a prophet declared that He would separate the kingdom of Israel to be two kingdoms, the kingdom of the north and the kingdom of the south. And in verse 15 it says this, so the king did not listen to the people, for the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. So, basically, the king was acting on his own with his own free will, but God was orchestrating all of the events so that his will could be fulfilled, and that's providence. Providence, you can say, is divinely planned coincidences. You know, coincidences is like, whoops, it happened, it just happened to be that, you know, two things fell together. Well, I don't believe really in coincidence. I believe, well, in some aspects maybe. But when it comes to our lives, I think it is providence. God is guiding, he's planning these events. And it can be through open and closed doors in circumstances of life. For example, like this, as it was saying. Other examples could be a timely message that you receive, just the time when you need to hear it. You hear a message from someone that maybe was not informed about your situation. When my wife that I'm married to, she started a restaurant in Vasa. Maybe you've heard of it. And as we were looking for the venue for this place, it was very, we saw this providence happening, because we went to a place to look at a venue, and this venue was way too small, and we thought that, oh, this was a waste of time that we came here. But as we went by, as we were going home, we saw another venue there in the center of town, and we saw that that one is out for rent. Let's try and ask it. And this person that was leading, he was so happy, because he was actually looking for a serious restaurant. He had lots of pizzeria and kebab people call him, and he was saying no to them. He wanted something that would fit with his vision of an elderly people's home, and other things. And so this was just the thing he had been looking for. And so in this way, we saw that God was leading the events. And he was even very positive about us being Christians. So in this way, it's just some example of how you can see God's guidance in your life. If you are wondering, should I move to another city? Then God can orchestrate the events so that you can know if it is his will or not. Because God also wants to guide us in things that there's not a Bible text about. And then providence is very important. When I moved to Finland, I had several options. I had like three different options. And I was praying, God, please help me to know which one is your will. And as I was praying, then all doors just slammed in my face, so to speak. And the only option that I had left was to go to Finland. And so I knew that God was leading me to Finland, because I'd been praying about it. All the other, one of the other options was to continue and work where I was working at that moment. But then the union there, they decided that, no, we're not going to hire you anymore. And so I could see God guiding events in this way. And that's how we moved also to Finland. So this is one way that God leads. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it says that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And that's also one of those texts that God can orchestrate events. He can work out things so that his will be done. Any questions about that? Is it clear or is it confusing? Okay. Silence is either no one wants to say anything, or it's so confusing that. All right. Well, let's move on. And the third way that God wants to lead us through is impressions by His Spirit. And we find that in Exodus chapter 32. Oh, 36. Exodus 36. 5 minutes left. Exodus 36. And verse 2. It says, then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. Now, question, how did Moses, or how did these people, rather, know that they were called to do the work in the sanctuary? Can you see that from this verse?
Seems like they already had something Moses needed, and they felt the calling.
Mm-hmm, that's right. That's exactly right. They felt the calling. They, in my Bible, it says their hearts were stirred. Like they were, there was a deep impression, a moving of the Holy Spirit that was saying that, this is what I'm going to do. This is what God is calling me to do. And this is what an impression is from God. Now, it gets a little bit tricky, though, because how do I know that this impression that I get is from God? How do I know it's not my own mind playing, that I just get some idea that, oh, I should do this, and I really feel strongly for it? Or maybe even the devil, you know, he can put thoughts into our minds. And he can say, oh, you should do this. And like, yeah, maybe I should do that. So how can I know if it's God's impression or if it's my own impression, my own impulse? Well, if it's just an impulse that you get, here's something that can help you. If it's just from yourself, an impulse, usually it's just a temporary flux of feeling, you know, and it goes away. Maybe one day you feel really strongly that this is what I should do, and this is what I feel called to do. And then the next day you have forgotten about it even, and you don't know what it even was. So God doesn't want us to just be spontaneous, just like, oh, I got this feeling I should do this, and then I go do it as quickly before I change my mind. But He wants us to be responsible. If it is the divine impression, it will grow stronger the longer you wait. One could say that an impression from God is a constant growing awareness as opposed to a temporary feeling. Let's look at a Bible text so you see that this is true. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Someone can read it in Finnish. So is this Jeremiah is talking about he doesn't want to speak anymore? And what happens? How does he feel? Like fire inside of him, you know? Is a real strong burning. Like he couldn't keep silent even. And that's the way, when God is putting something on your heart, that's the way he will feel. It will grow stronger. You just feel forced to do it, kind of, from this. The sense of duty that you ought to do it, and you feel like I'm outside of God's will if I don't do it, you know. Now, let me give you an example. I met a man in Sweden. He was his name was Andreas, and he was having a tight budget. He wasn't getting enough paid to pay his bills, and he had a son also, And he was telling me about his difficult financial situation. And so I started to share the promises of God to him. And I told him that, you know, God has promised if we seek first his kingdom and all his righteousness, then all these other things will be added unto us. So I told him these things and he said, well, that's just for people who pay tithe, he said. And I was like, whoa. I was thinking to say no, but then I thought, he's convicted about tithing. So I said, well, have you tried the promise in Malachi? It says if you try to do it, then he'll open the windows and he'll give you a blessing so that you'll have enough. And then, I shared some testimonies, some of my own testimonies. And then I went home to Finland. And a few weeks later, I started to feel this strong sense that I need to send money to Andreas. And I was like, it was probably just my own thoughts, right? But then a few days later, it came back again, very strongly, like, you need to send money to Andreas. And I was like, wow, is this from you, Lord? Well, maybe I should do it, I said. And then I forgot about it, okay? And then a third time it came again. And I was like, oh, you need to send money to him right now. And I was like, okay, Lord, I get it. And then I told my wife, I said, you know, I feel really impressed that we should send money to Andreas. And she was saying that, oh, that was very coincidental, because I was just reading in the Proverbs that those people that send the money to the poor, they are richly blessed, or something to that effect. It was a Bible text. She was just sitting with her Bible in her hand. And we were like, wow, now that's providence. So now we know it's both my impression and providence. We know it's from God. So I wrote to Andreas, and I told him that God commands us to send money to you. So please send us your bank account information so that we can obey God. And Andreas calls back. He calls back from Sweden all the way to Finland. And he's just amazed. He's like, you have no idea what just happened. Last night I was sitting on my computer and I was praying to God. My salary just got in at midnight, and he was really battling. He was saying, Lord, what should I do? Should I give tithe? But how am I going to pay my bills for this month? How am I going to pay for my son and all these things? I have no idea. But Lord, I want to try your promise. I want to try this promise in Malachi chapter 3 and see if it really works. And he did it, and he sent, as soon as he got the money, he sent the money in, the tithe in, and the day after he gets this email from me. Now, don't you tell me that was not from God. He was orchestrating events, and he was impressing me to do something on the other side of the world so that Andreas would get the money that he needed. And so this is the way that I think we will feel if it is from God. Just let it wait a little bit. Don't be rash, but see if God is actually giving you this impression more than once. So that's the third. The fourth one, we'll go quickly through here. Proverbs 11. And 14. It says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Counseling is the fourth one. Now, counseling is not supposed to take the place of your decision. You know, sometimes we don't know what to do, so we go ask someone that knows a lot more than us, and we say, what do you think I should do? And then this person says, oh, I think you should do this, and then we go do that. Well, God wants to lead you just as well as them, but the counsel can guide your decision. So all of these pointers need to point in a single direction. Especially when you're looking for a life partner, this principle is really important. When I and Hulda we started to like each other, I was not happy about counseling. And I was just sure that now we're made for each other, and this is the right thing to do. But Hulda said, well, she read this verse and she said, well, maybe we should seek counsel and see what other people think. And I said, counsel? Nobody should tell me what to do. Nobody should interfere in my relationships like this. But then I realized that, can't hurt to try. So we talked to some people that we had confidence in, and they actually counseled us to say, well, I think you're not really ready yet to start a relationship and get married and these things. And that was a shock to me. I mean, how could they say that? I was feeling very ready. How come they could say that to me? Well, we decided, we weighed the matter, but we decided actually to go with the council, and we put our relationship on hold. We thought that if this love is from God, it's not going to die out just because we wait a little longer. And so I'm so glad we followed that counsel, because now I can know for sure that she was the right person, because that love did not die. But we got to have a better friendship and develop a better friendship before we got married. So counsel is good. A multitude of counselors. And that doesn't just mean all the 50 Facebook friends that say like. Okay? Seek some godly counselors, some good counselors that will ask you the hard questions. That's the counselors you're looking for. Your parents maybe, or other people that love you. So then what you can do, when you have all these four principles, when you're in a decision, what I usually do is I make a list. I don't know if this works. Doesn't work. Oh, it's too high tech for me. Anyway, you make a plus and you make a minus on a piece of paper. And then you start writing down all the things that point to one direction. Should I make this decision? Then you write all the pluses, like, yeah, money fell from the sky, and so I have enough money. And then number two, and minus that, oh, this person's advised me not to do it. And you start writing down. And when you start writing it down, it makes it very clear often what decision you should make. And so that's an advice that I can give, and that has helped me a lot. And then you need to move, you need to act, you need to decide. And John chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus says these words: a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. John chapter 12 and verse 35. Sometimes we're so afraid of making the wrong decision that we don't make a decision at all. And this is not good. No decision is always the wrong decision. So we shouldn't hesitate too much. But if we have light, if we see that, okay, God might be leading me in this direction, we make this list, we see that there are 10 plus points and we see that there are 2 minus points, then go forward. Don't wait until every obstacle is out of the way. Walk while you have the light. And trust that God will close the door if you're making the wrong decision. And this is where faith comes in. This is walking by faith, you know. Okay, we have light, we start walking, and we see, I did this once, I applied to a school, and things were pointing in that direction, and so I applied, and I did all I could in my power to get into the school, but then I didn't get into the school, and the door slammed, and I was like, all right, so God doesn't want me to go there, then I need to find another way to go. And so, God will do that for you, if we trust Him. You know, it's impossible to steer a parked car, right? It needs to be moving in order to steer it. And the same with us. God cannot steer our lives if we're just standing still. We need to move forward, and then God can guide us and in which way we should go. So this is my advice. And I pray that it is your will to pray the will of to pray what David did in the last verse here in Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5, David says this: show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Now, is it your desire to be exactly where God wants you to be? To have His plan fulfilled in your life? Then my question is, are you praying this prayer of David? Are you saying, are you telling him, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths, lead me in your truth, and then follow what he's showing you? If we do that, then I know that we can be sure of where to go. It's almost like Urim and Thummim, you know, we can be sure that the way we're walking in is actually from God, and that's the best feeling in the world. So how many of you would like to have that feeling? Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your willingness to guide us and to lead us. And I pray that you will help us and guide us so that we will know what is your will in our lives. This is my prayer in Jesus' name.